I got to kind of speak the title out to you with a certain inflection in my voice. Because when I look at this, you say, why would you say it that way? Let me put it this way. Only redeemed? I want to look at something today that God has been showing me for a long time now, and it just suddenly exploded in my face again the other day. Literally, I just said, boom, wow, look at that. We know through Scripture, we know through our relationship with Jesus, that we are redeemed. And we understand redemption means that we were lost in sin. Because of the original sin and our continuing sin through generation after generation, we were in a place where someone had to buy us back. That's called redemption. If you ever on TV, you ever watch the Pawn Stars, and be careful about what I'm saying, P-A-W-N Stars. And that's a pawn shop is where you would go, and you would give them a watch or something of value, and they'd give you a loan on it. When you wanted it back, you had to go back and pay a price. That was called redeeming. Okay, that was redemption. You were redeeming back your watch or whatever it was. You and I, because of sin, we're lost. Our fellowship with God was broken. We actually became the enemy of God, according to Scripture. But now, because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. Is that a wonderful thing? But what have I told you? I'm going to challenge you in two areas today. What have I told you? There's something equally as good as, and just as important as, being redeemed from your sin. Now that I got you thinking, hopefully I got you thinking, some of you may not have a clue. I want to preach something here today, and I want you to keep that in mind. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. Turn to your neighbor and say that. And the church is, and the count of three, one, two, three, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. King James says that he is the head. When we begin to talk, and we have talked a lot recently about the body of Christ, we all seem to think, and I've been preaching a lot along these lines, of us being part of him. And there's no doubt that when we become born again, Jesus is the head, forming a body. It's the metaphor that's used most in the Bible about the church. We become the body of Christ. You've all been taught that, right? But what have I told you that not only do we become the body of Christ, but we also become part of one of another? I am not only a part of Christ, I'm a part of Dave Tyler. You see, we look at this thing, and I'm not sure how this happened. I think it's because of just the way we are in general. We have made everything in life so personal, so me, so I'm the center of, that even with redemption, even with the church, we've made it all about us. Now, if we haven't done that, maybe we've just plain misunderstood, and hopefully that's the bulk of it, we've misunderstood. But when we're called the body of Christ, we are a part of one another just as much as we are a part of the body of Jesus himself. I think you know. If not, let me be the first to inform you. It's either going to be revelation or review. When we do something, we make a choice. When we sin, we do harm to the body of Christ. We do harm to Jesus. Does that make any sense to you? Does it make sense to you that it hurts God's heart when we choose to lie? Does it make sense when we choose to cheat on our husbands or wives or do stuff outside of marriage? Do we understand that hurts the heart of God? It does. It does harm to the body. It does harm to Jesus. That's why he's ever at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, praying for us, and being sure that we're led and guided. He gave us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all righteousness' sake. Hallelujah. And I hope we understand. If you don't, please grab a hold of this today. When we sin, when we choose to do wrong, we are harming God. We are harming Jesus. We're coming against that form of the body. But do you know that when you choose to lie, let me turn around. So if I choose to lie, if I choose to steal, if I choose to make a fool of myself by getting drunk and falling down sloppy in the middle of Main Street, I am not only hurting God, I'm bringing hurt to you too. You say, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, let me give you a couple of ideas here. Let me try to seed this in. Have you ever noticed, I have, on the TV set, I'm not going to preach against TV, only what's on it. Do you ever notice whenever there's a Christian portrayed in a movie or an ongoing series, do you ever notice the Christian they portray is an idiot? I'm serious. Have you ever noticed that? They're crazy. They're stupid. They mock them. They we're a bunch of idiots. We don't know what we're doing. We're harmful. Do you know why that bothers me so much? Because when people see that, and maybe they only see it once a year, maybe they see it twice a year, when they finally meet a real Christian, they judge me and they judge you by what they've seen on television. Well, that's an extreme thing, but what about in real life, as I like to call that in my day job? You got one set of rules here, but in the real world, this is how we have to live. In the real world, can I pick on you for a while, Dave? Yeah, go ahead. You were off for a week and off for. You've got. I'm gonna pick on you now. I only pick on those I know it won't hurt them. But let's say that Brother Dave, hallelujah, not Tyler, another Brother Dave, happens to be a worship leader in a church. Don't look at our Brother Dave. We're not talking about him. He's an elder in a church. But anyway, this Brother Dave, Saturday nights, has been seen time and time and time again over here at the Limerick. Not evangelizing. He's fellowshipping with a bottle of Jack Daniels. Having some deep fellowship with Jack. And people see him. So I seen a guy, I don't know if he was drunk. I started praying for him. I thought maybe he was having a seizure or something. It was Saturday morning on the way to prayer meetings. I felt sorry because I've been there, done that. Hallelujah. Let's say that's Dave, not our Dave. Dave, the elder and worship leader, that's known in the area for being that. And people go by on a Saturday morning or Sunday morning and they see somebody that looks like Dave. Can't help it, brother. Stagger. It ain't the Holy Ghost. It's the spirit of Jack Daniels. And they look at this man who has a reputation for being a part of something known as the church. And they see him all drunk, disorderly, and doing something that Jesus would have nothing to do with. What do you think that's going to do to you and to you if you try to witness to that same person a week later? You see, what we do affects other people around us. Hallelujah. I know this is not popular preaching. I don't preach it often. But I think it's time the church begin to clean up its act. Uh-oh. Now I let the cat out of the bag. You know, when you look at the church, I'm talking about in general now. I'm off of you, Dave. You're safe for now. Anita's next. Yeah. Hallelujah. But when you look at the church in general, and it's hard to distinguish it between the church and Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got to look and say, something's wrong. When we choose to engage in sins, that the people in the world look at us and say, I know what you're doing. I've seen you do it. You've done it with me. I've been at the parties. And you stand up and tell me that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That sends a bad mixed message. Hallelujah. We claim to be Christ-like. We claim to be called out from amongst them. We claim to be sanctified. Hallelujah. And yet we live just like the world. Hallelujah. I expect the world to act like the world. Does that make sense? I had a person long time ago, quick story. Long time ago, I worked in an automotive parts place in another state. And the phone rang one day, and I answered and got the parts again. The guy at the other end running garage said, well, when will my parts be here? And the man standing next to me took the phone. We're a wise guy. Well, I'll be there in 30 minutes. Well, he knew that was my job. So I didn't do my job. I said, okay, you want 30 minutes, but fine. Well, about an hour later, the phone rang. And the guy was still standing next to me, and it was the guy wanting the parts. He says, where are the parts? I said, I don't know. I can't say his name. John is standing right next to me. He said, well, why did he tell me he was coming in a half hour? Well, I got in the car and took the parts down. The man was furious. He met me at the door of my truck and said, why did he tell me he did? He says, he lied.
Huh? Well, why would he lie?
So help me God, I don't know why I said this. I said, that's what sinners do. And he went, and I left. The next day, he calls up and noticed something I knew he didn't need because I stocked his shelves. I knew he didn't need it. But he met me at the truck door and goes, okay, why'd you say that? And I got a chance to tell him about Jesus Christ. I expect the world to lie. Why? They're sinners. They're doing what sinners do. I expect the world to cheat and to all the things because they are the world. But you know what? I don't think we should expect the church to do that. I really don't. Hallelujah. I believe there's a place where we need to be called out from amongst them and separate, where we need to stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to be that way. Listen, if you've made a mistake, God knows He'll forgive you. He'll bless you and He'll set you back on the right path. But if you're going to continue to live in a life like that, something's wrong with that. And can I just say this in a very nice, sweet way? Please stop because you're hurting me. Please stop because you're hurting everyone who sits in this church who's trying to live a good life. Amen? We are one of another as well as part of Christ, and it has an effect. Can someone say amen? I want to give you a foundational thought today along with that. I chose this title, With Fear and Trembling, Only Redeemed. If you read the letters of Paul, you'll find that in the first chapter of every letter he has, using the first half a dozen verses or more, he states the reason for his letter. He tells you why he's writing that. These weren't just letters he just kind of threw out there. There was a specific theological reason which he announces in the beginning of every single letter of Paul. With that in mind, I would like you to turn real quickly backwards to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and I want to read something to you and pose a thought. You don't have to believe this. I'm not presenting this as doctrine or dogma, but I am really excited about this. Hallelujah. Just so you know, I've been on the phone yesterday with my overseers and so forth. I said, am I crazy? Am I actually seeing this? They all agree, and I'm not going to tell you which one they agree on. Paul, an apostle, verse 1 of 1 of Ephesians. We're in agreement that the scripture is what I'm going to say it is. Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful of Christ Jesus. Now, it was very interesting to me this morning that God laid on my heart to read to the letter to the church of Ephesus. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. Something was wrong there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings or gifts in heavenly places in Christ. Now, verse 4. This is a ponderable. This you got to think about. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Paul follows up by talking about redemption, but he doesn't start by talking about redemption. Paul is making a reference here to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, the creation of mankind, in which man was created pure. I'm glad I'm redeemed. I am so glad that God deals with my sins, past, present, and future. I am so glad. But I think God tickled something in my spirit. I know He did just recently. When I begin to look at this, and here's my interpretation of it. Feel free to reject it. If you're satisfied just with your redemption, that's fine. I got something bugging me here that says there's something besides just redemption, as great as it is. Is it possible? I believe it is. Paul is referring to the man called Adam, the woman called Eve, before they fell. So there's redemption, but is there also a reinstatement of our original place in God? Is it possible that God wants to bring us back? I'm just going to let you deal and dwell on that. Is it possible that God not only wants to forgive you, but bring us to a place the way we were before the foundation of the world was laid, which was perfect in His sight? Before sin, before blood sacrifice. does God want us to have not just to be forgiven, but to walk in a freedom? You know, there's no mistake why this church is called Abundant Life. I wasn't here during the naming of it, but I know the process. God has a life for us that goes far beyond just walking around with our head held in shame, waiting for God to forgive us for our sin. I believe that God is doing a work in us where He wants to so transform us that we're made in the image and likeness of His own dear Son, Jesus. Jesus was without sin. I'm not trying to preach legalism. I'm not trying to preach some weird thing here. But I'm trying to look at this thing and I'm saying, God, why would you have had your apostle make reference to the pre-Adamic nature of man and call a gift and a blessing in the same sentence? I'm saying that as a positive thing. I'm saying that God not only wants us to be free from past, present, and future sins, He wants us to walk in a relationship. The thing that amazes me most about Adam and Eve, well, Adam, he walked with God in the cool of the day. He had a relationship. He went out with a stroll. They took a stroll together. I don't know what they talked about, but can you imagine? Let your mind imagine this for a second. Can you imagine going hand in hand, just walking with your Father God? Let's just take the Father thing out because that's a problem for some people. But with God. Can you imagine walking with Him? Hallelujah. Yeah, there is a debate. It goes on. For God's sake, I don't know why. I talk to learned men of the denominational world, and they're still fighting about the song, He Walks With Me, He Talks With Me. And they say, well, that's not really theologically correct. And I just say, well, I don't say anything. They just would come out like a babbling idiot. I don't care if that's theologically correct in their eyes. I want a relationship. Bear with me. I want a relationship where me and God can go one-on-one. Because here's what's going to happen. If my relationship, or when my relationship with God becomes more one-on-one, my relationship with you is going to improve also. See, I'm not talking about that, oh, it's just me and God. I've had people come, it's just me and God. Those people have a problem. And I'm quick to point it out to them. If all you relationship you have is with God, then you can't have a relationship with a real, honest God, living, breathing person. People say they have relationships with God, but that's because God can't be seen. To mass population, He's not heard. Hallelujah. I tend to think, Sister Sharon, that if God had flesh and blood on Him, we probably wouldn't act the way we act much of the time. Now, with those two things in your mind to excite and or confuse you, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We are the body, the church. Individuals, corporately, we are the body of Christ. We are not only connected to God, we are connected one to another, and God wants a better life for us. That sounds pretty easy to accept, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, I had to give you that foundation because chapter 2 is kind of an interesting situation. Not only are we called the body of Christ, there are some more metaphors here in this second chapter. We are called a temple for the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. These metaphors were given to us to teach. They were given us to clarify. If we can see ourselves in these places that are mentioned, perhaps we can better understand our role and function in the body of Christ, the church. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. I'm not going to talk about the citizenship thing right now, but I want you to think about it. Citizenship means being part of something bigger than yourself. Okay? And following a set of rules and so forth. You are members of God's family. Stop, rest, and think. Selah. We are part of God's family. Now, depending on your relationship with your own family, it depends what you want to take from this. But normally, families were meant to be close together. Families were meant to talk to one another. Families were meant to work one with another. Does that sound like what the family ought to be? Well, we're supposed to be part of His family together. Someone say together. Does that mean standing all by yourself, or does that seem like a team effort there someplace? Together, we are His house. King James says we are the temple of God. We talk a lot about buildings and thinking that's the church. No. We are the church. We say God is in the house, not because He's in a building. He's in the house because He's in us, who is sitting in a building. Does that make any sense to you? I was reading a chapter in a book the other day by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a preacher back in the 1940s and 50s in China. And he was having a hard time causing his congregation, or helping his congregation, understand Jesus' prayer, I and you and me, and the whole John 17 thing. And he just couldn't get through to them week after week after week. They weren't understanding it until come time for communion one day. And back in those days, and I still remember those days, we had a common loaf and a common cup. Before the church became germophobic. We tore off a piece of bread and took a drink of wine. And that's everyone just... And I remember serving. My job was to turn the cup a little bit and wipe it off. He was doing that. And God just laid something in his heart, and he turned to his congregation, and they're all done. And he lifted up the loaf. He says, for the sake of this teaching, consider this loaf to be Jesus, the bread of life. He said, where is this loaf? In your hand. But you just ate part of that loaf. Where is the rest of the loaf? Oh, it's in us. And you, and you, and you. But where's the loaf? And he began to teach them that even though part of that loaf is in you and in you, it's still the same loaf. Christ pours himself into us as individuals. That makes sense? We come together as individuals, but we bring our portion, if you will, of the loaf into the house. Glory unto God. So not only am I part of the loaf, but now I'm also a part of you because we have partaken of that loaf together. We have become a family. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. I may spend more time on this next week or the week after, but listen to this. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. You've heard me preach about plans. You've heard me preach about God has a plan for us, a destiny. When God wanted a tabernacle in the wilderness, He gave Moses the plan. So many cubits by so many cubits, and this is made of gold, and this is looks like a pomegranate, and this is all these different things. When it came time to build the temple, He gave David the plans. He told Solomon, you build it exactly this way. God has a plan. Everything in its place. Now, take that thought and put it into the church mentality. Everyone sitting here today is hand-placed by God for a specific purpose. Now, let me get meddling a little bit now. Suppose that your place in Christ is to clean the toilet. See, no one wants that calling. But I guarantee you, if you don't do your job, eventually the rest of the church is going to feel the effects of it. Is it making sense? I'm trying to bring it down to a level that I can understand, and then hopefully you can understand it. You may not know who's called to clean that toilet, but give it about 3 or 4 weeks. Whew! On a hot summer afternoon, you can go in there and you're going to say, oh, who's supposed to be doing this? Be careful, because it might be you. When we don't do our part in this body, the rest of the body suffers for it. A couple of weeks ago, we had a whole bunch of visitors here, and no one was here to greet them. It's embarrassing as a pastor to say, the rest of the church is out today. Welcome. Now, what's the big deal? The big deal is when we're not in the place we're supposed to be. Many times that job don't get done. If we have an organization that's several hundred strong, it's no big deal. We just tap someone else on the shoulder and say, stand in place. when you're a smaller church, it hurts. And you can talk about giving, you can talk about working, you can talk about greed, you can talk about any part of the body of Christ. You know there are people who actually have the gift of giving? There are actually, I heard a preacher preach this one time, says, in all my years of preaching, Brother Clendenin, he talks that way. In all my years of preaching, ain't nobody ever come up as a preacher, lay hands on me, that could have the gift of giving. So they all want to speak in tongues and prophesy, but no one wants that gift. But if you got that gift, but we're not present to perform the function of that gift, the rest of the church suffers. Hallelujah. We are called to be His house. Let's think about that metaphor for a moment. We know that God does live in a house, but then again, He uses the metaphor of a house. We talk about a house of God. What if God shows up and the house is not built? What if God shows up? I don't know if He could show up, because the Old Testament, He wouldn't show up until it was done. But what if He shows up and we're just not here to do our job? Oh, well, just doesn't get done today. I really am trying to get across here today that we need to have a mentality of working for Christ and one another. Hallelujah to God. We are carefully joined together, doing our jobs in the Holy Spirit. 22, through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. I could translate that loosely to say that when people come in who do not know God, they need someone to lead them, to guide them. He was talking to a group of people. The gospel was not delivered to the Gentiles in the beginning. Y'all know enough about the Bible about that? It was first to the Jews that Jesus was sent, and then to the Gentile. The Gentiles, these were the people the Jews hated. They weren't religious enough for them. They weren't holy enough for them. But now, through Jesus, through our work in Jesus, Gentiles are being brought part of His dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. People need to come to Jesus. What if your place in the temple is to be an evangelist? Now, don't think tents and big meetings. I'm talking about handing out a tract on the street. I'm talking about reaching someone for Jesus. Now, I've done something over the years which is pretty stupid. Now that I go back, I don't think I'd ever do it this way again. I've put myself into every position, into every possible job in the church that ever needed to be done. And I kind of have the mentality, and I know you do too, that's why I'm picking you. It's got to be done. Let's just do it. Is it possible that some people are doing jobs because other people aren't? I don't know. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3. Is it possible that many of us in the church, in church in general, big statement, are satisfied just being redeemed? Or could we possibly push in a little further and say, can I be reinstated? I don't know. It excites the daylights out of me to think that God could actually bring us to a place where we could walk in that same kind of relationship that He had with Adam and Eve before the fall. We live in a fallen world. I get that. There's always going to be a need for redemption. I get that. But is it possible that at least for brief periods of time, I personally, take it for what you want, but I personally could actually be in a place with God where I'm in the place that Adam was before the snake in the garden routine? Does God want to bring us to a place? Does He so want to change us? I don't know. I think that's what I'm reading here. Why would Paul, this is my rationale for this whole thing, why would Paul set the foundation using an example of us before creation, if he was only going to deal with the post-Adamic fall in his letter? Do a whole teaching, a whole study. So maybe we'll do this soon of Ephesians. It's quite a fascinating book. Quite a fascinating book. I believe that God is holding out something in front of us. I came not to give them life, but life more abundantly. I've tried for a lot of years to explain that. Still can't. This might be it. Could it be the abundant life is actually walking with God in the cool of the day? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This is God's plan. Don't you love it when it's plain like that? This is the plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, the gospel, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of the blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. I probably will end with this today, but I just want to say there is no place in the body of Christ for racism, for genderism, for anything that says you're not as good as I am. You're only a Baptist. You don't speak in tongues, so you can't be as good as I am. Please, there is no place in the body of Christ for that kind of thinking. I know a lot of folks that feel that way about Pentecostals too. I can't help it. Like the great preacher who's gone to be with the Lord, I can't help it. Evie Hill preached a sermon one time. He says, I tried to keep my mouth shut. I couldn't help it. Every time he tried not to talk about Jesus, he said, but I can't help it. Hallelujah. God wants this gospel, this church, this relationship, this family of God to be so equal. Now, next week we're going to talk about the apostles and the prophets. Let me just talk about equality before we preach about that. I don't care if you're standing in the pulpit, playing lead, cleaning the toilets. It doesn't matter. We are equal in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The body, the human body. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'll be careful how I say it because last one I didn't dare put on the radio. But I just said it too wrong. The parts of your human body that you do not see are the most important parts that you have. And the parts we don't want to talk about at all, you should be very glad that you have. Because your body could not be cleansed. It could not be evacuated. It could not be whatever it is you want to say. I'm trying to get good words here. You may not want to talk about your intestines or any parts of that system. I heard a person on TV saying the body. Oh no, I was in school the other day. The person said there are seven systems, and my mind went to that system right away. That to me is an important part of my body. We don't want to talk about it, but you need to thank God you got it. Because that part of the body is so necessary. It doesn't really matter. You know, we can look at the heart or we can look at the brain. We can say, oh, that's the most important part. I guarantee you, without the evacuation part of the body, those other things aren't going to function well. Body going to die. Now, I got to really be careful because I got a picture in my mind. I got to get rid of it here. No matter what part of the body you are, what they call you, words they use, you're important. You're important. And you know, long, long time ago, a man by the name of Anthony Campolo boarded an airplane. He had just come from a large speaking engagement, thousands of people. He gave an altar call and hundreds got saved and people just clapped for him and they lifted him up as being great. But he sat in the plane and as the plane crossed the ocean, he couldn't help but notice the couple in front of him. They weren't a couple. They were just two people, young man, young woman. The young man decided he was going to try to hit on the young girl. Y'all know what that means. I have to explain it, right? Come to find out, this girl was a born-again, spirit-filled, fire-breathing Christian. And before the plane landed on the other side of the ocean, she had led that young man to Jesus Christ. In the middle of a dark airplane, said no one knew it. So I thought to myself, I have received my reward for what I did. Hers is yet to come. She didn't get any fanfare. There was no big bands playing. There was no hallelujahs and jumping. But in the middle of the night, crossing the Atlantic Ocean, a young man came to Jesus because a young woman, unnamed and unknown, did what she was supposed to do. She was a Christian. And because of that, at least one man will not see hell. Who knows how many more he touched? A lot of people say, I'd like to be Billy Graham. I'd like to be the man who led Billy Graham to Jesus. And you know what? You never know. When you're doing your part in the body of Christ, you may be talking to the next great evangelist. Hallelujah. We're part of the same body. And whether you're a bathroom cleaner, a teacher, a musician, whatever, you have the same promise as anyone else. The same blessings as anyone else. So let me turn around something I said in the beginning. When you do wrong, it affects the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. When you do something right, it equally affects the entire body of Christ. We are so interconnected. So interconnected. Hallelujah. God knows that. He made us that way. He'd like us to work that way. So I'm just going to put this out there, and I'm going to be preaching this again because some folks, I'm sorry, but there's some folks I want to hear this. They're not hearing it today. When we make choices to do things, right or wrong, we affect everyone else in this church, in the church worldwide. We have an effect, positive or negative, upon everyone else. Brother Dave, I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of hearing this. Well, it's my life. I'll do what I want with it. You name the name of Jesus, it's not your life anymore. The apostle said, you were bought with a price. Your life is not your own. And I got to tell you something. I've learned in 30 plus years, whatever it is that your mind, the world, or the devil is trying to convince you of that Jesus is going to ask you to do that is so outlandish and so stupid and ridiculous, forget it. God has never led me, told me, caused me to do anything that's been harmful to me. Hallelujah. I told someone recently, I've been blessed on the job. I have a new boss. I can't explain why I say that's a blessing, but hallelujah. And this boss she's a young girl, 20 some odd years old. She's good at what she does. And she offered me some input on some papers I handed in. She says, I hope you don't mind. I said, let me tell you this. As long as I'm convinced that someone has my best interest in mind, you can tell me anything you want. So if I think you're out to hurt me, save your words. Amen. God is not out to hurt me. God has my best interest at heart. He wants me to be better than I ever think I could be. This just popped in my mind. See if this fits for you. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Is it possible, this is where I'm going to end where I started, there's something beyond redemption? Is it possible that God wants to reinstate us, to so do a work in our being that we can actually be in a place where Adam was, where we could walk with him and talk with him in the cool of the day? Let's bow our heads for a moment. The only reason I bring that up today, well, the reason today I bring that up, is can you dare to expect more of God in your life? Can you dare to expect God to so rearrange your life that you could have that wonderful relationship with God the authors write books about, composers write songs about, worship leaders extol the virtues of, and preachers allude to? Is it possible today that you can have the relationship with God that Adam had in the beginning? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Is it possible that much of the energies we spend considering the sins in our life could be so thoroughly dealt with that that would be the least of our worries? Because we would be so filled with the joy of living with and for God. Not to avoid punishment, but to enjoy the relationship. Folks, I got to tell you this in closing. There are too many lonely people in this world. Some of them are in the midst of large families and they're lonesome. Some of them are missed the big organizations and they're lonesome. Adam was never lonesome. Hallelujah. And here's another final thought. The final thought. When it came time to expand that first relationship, it was just God and Adam. God didn't have to recreate, God didn't have to create something new. He went to something that already existed and drew out from it and increased and doubled the size of that fellowship. That should be the church. That God can bring forth life out of something already alive. Father, in Jesus' name, we look unto you with awe today. We look unto you wondering and personally, I'm excited to think that there's something more. Something more that I never dared to think before. Something more that I could actually be reinstated. My family, my friends, the church, we could be reinstated to a place once held by Adam himself. Father, I pray you would give us further revelation of that. What that means to each one of us. What that means to us as a corporate body. And what it means as we go forth. Because Lord, I am convinced that you're going to get us to a place that you can reach it into us and bring life out of us. And Lord, I know that only life can duplicate itself. Father, make us so in love with you, so dependent upon you, so enthusiastic about coming to your house and going to prayer and just so happy that when the time comes to reproduce ourselves, we will produce Christians from our own loins that'll have that same love, excitement, amazement. Father, it's almost like your church has lost our sense of the wow factor of who you are. Father, we need to be bedazzled by you again. We need to be so excited, as it was in the beginning, that we would go back and reclaim our first love. That we would go back and do our first works over again. The time we spent with you, the time when we hung out with you, and we talked with you, we laughed with you, we sought out your people. Father, in Jesus' name, bring us back to that place that we can go forward. Lord, I'm thanking you. I'm praising you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Could we just stand to our feet?